This is one of the biggest issues that we have, is getting lost in this space. I never wanted to be married. I looked down the nose at people who did, you know, the ones that wanted the big fluffy wedding. And I hated chick flicks, and I like war movies. But I've been married for 8 years now. Wow, that's a miracle right there. I forgot my wedding ring, but though. I am married. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Ray. He's a brave man. So a little bit of a background, since some of you don't know me from a bar of soap. I was born in Auckland, grew up in Ruawai, go Ruawai. Good family, not brought up in church. But I did go to church sometimes with my friend. Betrayed by my best friend at school, and it was a shocking betrayal that actually caused my whole identity to disappear overnight. I just went, oh, okay, if that's who I am, who they think I am, then I can't be that person. I'm not okay. It's not okay. Rub that one out, chuck it in the bin, and try and invent someone else to be. Well, how do you do that when you're 14, 15? My brother was killed when I was 19 by a drunk driver. I was already an alcoholic by then. I was born into generational alcoholism. But right now, I can tell you I haven't had a drink for over 30 years. Amen. Glory to God. Yes. Amen. So anyway, when my bro died, that just gave me a good hard shove further down the wrong hole. And I just added heaps more, anything I could get to the alcohol. And strings of immoral relationships. I couldn't be alone. There was like a terror inside me that I couldn't be alone because I looked to man for my primary reference point, my validation. And that's a scary place to be, as some of us know. No man is up for that task. So I searched hard for the truth, but I couldn't find it, but I kept looking in all the wrong places. But all I knew was that I wanted the truth, but not God. Anything but God. I don't know why I was so anti-God, but I was. Probably got demons in me. So I gave up drinking at about 22, 23, because I knew that I would die before I was 30, because I was such an awesome binge drinker. No one could outdrink me. But then I substituted all that with other addictions, cannabis, meth, and anything I could get my hands on. Smoke like a train, as you can tell. Anyone got me, Polly Phillip? And then I met a guy who was going to be my long-term partner, so we would be together for 11 years. It was toxic, codependent as you can get. And far out, I think I've just lost a whole page of my notes. But anyway, oh, that's not mine either. So, things went from bad to worse. I ended up becoming a convicted kidnapper, just because. And so, I mean, what a mess. It was horrific. But I was so low that I couldn't leave. So I had completely lost myself in that space. God did bring me out of captivity in a miraculous way. He tricked me. Obviously, he had to trick me because I wasn't leaving. ladies, some of you have been in toxic relationships, and you know that it's very difficult to leave. So how on earth did God save me? My mum was praying. So when my bro died, she started praying, and she said, God, what is the point in raising these kids and pouring your life into them and then having them taken in a split second? And he said, I can't tell you anything that's going to help you right now with that, but just take my hand. And she did. She was a Catholic, and she got born again, filled with the Holy Spirit. And she began to pray. So she prayed for 18 years and just saw me get worse and worse and worse and worse. That doesn't mean your prayers aren't working, people. I gave up all my other addictions while I was still in the old life because of her prayers, not because of my awesome willpower. I hit rock bottom eventually after 10 years, and my ex had now been a meth cook for a while, so things were quite interesting in everyday life. I know what it's like to be homeless with a baby under, a six-month-old baby, and living out of the car and all that sort of thing. I had so many crank craters on my face that I could have been like Auckland's mascot. Nine live craters. Oh dear. So anyway, the Lord, he's so good, he blessed me while I was in my sin, because he had to do something to snap me out, and he knew I didn't care about myself, so that was a really gone burger. So he tricked me into having a baby. Oh God! and I saw this child, and I realised that I didn't want him to repeat the generational cycles. So, oh, that's right. Well, he brought me out of that life, and I got physically out and back to real life. And on the couch, I realised, I'm out. Why would I go back? And so he showed me that I would go back because I couldn't leave without God. So I said, God, if you're real, you better show up now. Otherwise, I'm going back. And my son will end up just like his dad. And so he showed me a horrible vision. And it was like The Exorcist. It was my life without him there, and I was going nowhere. Satan was ruling the roost, and there was no life, no hope at all. It was terrifying, actually. And so I gave my life to the Lord in 2001. Praise God. Yeah. Thank you, Lord. Yes. So I left my partner because I realised he's a meth addict, he's a meth cook. I'm a Christian. It's not going to work. So God told me to write a book, and I eventually did get around to it after he sorted me out for a lot of stuff. But I waited for him for 2 years to turn to Christ, because that whole thing, I didn't know about soul ties then. A whole lot of stuff I didn't know about, so we did it the hard way, the long way. And anyway, I stopped waiting for him, and then I started facing the front and going, okay, well, what do you want me to do, Lord? And he said, go and do this crazy Lifeway training for 6 months. So I did that to learn about God and about myself. Left the child with mum and dad. And then I started badgering God for a husband. Like, hey, I'm a Christian now. I deserve a husband. I deserve a godly man. And then, the heart of woman is deceptively wicked above all things. And so I sort of started twisting it a little bit to get my way and not have it sound so like it's all about me. And so I said, I need a father figure for my son. And he said, no, I am his father.
Amen.
Oh, Darth Vader. No. But I was like, well, that's pretty blunt. Okay, then. I thought like I was all sold out for God. I was totally surrendered. I was the perfect Christian. No. I had the eyes of a predator. No, I know, you don't know, but the cleaned up version, in the room in like 30 seconds. Yes, no, maybe. But you know what? While I was in predator mode, I had no peace. I had my agenda. My agenda filled the room. My agenda was my focus, not God's agenda. I was actually treating God like my own personal slave. Not, Lord, what would you have me to do? Oh, you know, I had my shopping list. And then somebody said, oh, if you want a husband, write down all the things that you want, the qualities you want in a husband. And I went, oh, okay. So I did that, and then, I wouldn't do that if I was you. That's really stink advice. In fact, there's a lot of stink advice out here. Like, oh, go to one of those big churches in Auckland or somewhere, like where there's heaps of young people, and you'll find someone there. And now when I hear that, I say, that is the stinkest advice I've heard. You need to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all else will be added to you. Get busy about his business. So anyway, I still hadn't got the message, though. Don't be fooled. I'm getting there, though. But, yeah, God had to be quite rude again. And he said, like, I was just at work. We had a prayer meeting at work. It was pretty non-threatening. And then he's like, in my face going, nothing is going to happen for you in this area until you accept Jesus as your husband. And then you will be like royalty to me. And I went, wow. Never mind the husband thing. I want that. That sounds better. So I went, cool, but how? And literally it was like a really strong, my heart was just screaming, how, I've got no idea, I don't know what I'm doing. And then he led me on a journey through the scriptures. So through the scriptures, you know, like what I said before, who is this coming up out of the wilderness leaning on her beloved? There's scriptures in Hosea. There's scriptures in Isaiah 54, verse 5, 4 and 5. Do not fear, for you will not be ashamed. Neither be disgraced, for you will not be put to shame. For you will forget the shame of your youth. Well, there was plenty of that. And will not remember the reproach of your widowhood anymore. For your maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. And the Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer, the God of the whole earth he is called. Well, that scripture's for Israel. But I didn't care. I mean, that's me. That's you. That's us. We've been grafted into the bloodline of Christ. Right. So we can get understanding from the scripture, eh, as to the character and heart of God and our identity in Christ. And inheritance.
Amen.
So this journey of pursuing Jesus as my husband took years. It took years. Meditating on the scriptures, and it was a heart thing. So it was a getting real with God thing. When I was alone in my house, real lonely, and like, oh, where are you? And he says, well, if you draw near to me, I'll draw near to you. Okay, so I'd pretend I was putting my cheek on his cheek, and literally our spirits would draw, I would draw close to him and he would draw close to me. And I didn't need anything else in that moment. And the panic of going out to places all the time and being alone, walking down the street alone. And you know, anxiety before going into the social situations. And so Lord just said, well, you know, well, I'm here. I am here, closer than a brother. So I had to do little, silly little things, like to remind myself, tangible things, like walking down the street, I feel anxiety and stuff, and I'll put my hand out, and like I'm grabbing onto his hand, and in that draw near to him. And I designated a chair in my lounge. That's my husband's chair. Jesus Christ is his name. And I would get comfort just looking at that space and knowing that he's there, he's here, he's with me. And then my boy, I'd say, well, he's your son, you sort him out. thank you, Vanya. And he would say, I will, just stay out of it. And he would. Amazing. So I encourage you, I challenge you, trust him with those things. After several years, probably about 4 or 5, of pursuing and walking with Jesus as my husband, I was free. I was free, like, in my heart, that whole grinding, gnawing agenda thing, that it was actually a burden. It was a burden, like, I'm walking around, I need a husband. It was so strong. It was so strong. It was gone, and the burden was gone, and it was like I woke up out of some sort of bad trip and went, it's gone. Jesus is my husband. He really, really is. And, oh yeah, what did you want me to do, Lord? 5 years wasted. And he goes, the book. So now I'd got rid of my own, like myself. Self. Clear it out. Make room for him. Seems to be the moral of the story this weekend. But some of us know our general identity in Christ, right? We're the apple of his eye. But we also need to know our unique identity. Which is different for every single person.
Yeah.
And what in heaven am I here for? That is the question. If you don't know, ask him. And ask him and ask him and just put it out there until he shows you what your calling is. What would you have me do today, Lord? So, I mean, for me, it was a husband deficit. For some people, it could be a father or mother love deficit. God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. He wants to be pursued, and he pursues us. It's a beautiful love story, the best that there is. No greater love than to lay your life down for your friends. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all else, so will be added to you. So the area that you have been robbed in, he will repay 10 times over, if not much, much, much more. I was single for 13 years.
Wow.
Thank you.
Wow.
I know. Wow. That's a miracle, man, because I was like, couldn't be alone, remember? So I met Ray, my husband, after I finished writing the book, The Wild Side. No, you've probably seen it. And it's my story somewhere. And so we met. You know, I think there's a lot of blessing and a lot of destiny waiting on the back of somebody's obedience today. What's the last thing he asked you to do? If you don't know, ask him. If you do know, have you done it? Okay, so I'm like the perfect Christian right now. No. We started liking each other, and straight away I went, oh, hang on, no, this heart thing, which had been all nice and tidy for, oh, thank you, Karen.
That's all right.
You made it. had been, like, under control, right, for the beast had been under control for a while. then I met Ray, and I was like, what's she doing talking to him? Who does she think she is? And I was like, ooh, look at yourself, man. You didn't even know that guy. And I went, hey, what the hell? That is really weird. And then we started chatting and stuff, and then I went, oh, okay, we like each other. Stop. Lord, is this of you? And he said yes.
Amen.
So, well, we were married in 6 weeks. See, if that's not a chick flick, I don't know what is. But I wouldn't recommend it. Woo! That's nasty. Nasty speed wobbles. But, you know, since I'm the perfect Christian right now, I thought, well, it's all just going to be happily lived ever after. And then it was, oh, hang on. Well, 2 weeks out from the wedding. What? See, I put Ray straight up on a pedestal. Straight up, straight away. How does this happen when Jesus is my husband? How hard is it for us really to break the habit of us losing ourselves in this space? 2 weeks before the wedding, he fell right off. And I went, don't call me, I'll call you, but I probably won't, so I don't think it's going to end well. Later. And then, hey, I'm from real life. Hey. and then I was just like inconsolable, a total wreck at home. And then God sent Pastor Abraham Charles to come from England or wherever he came from. People used to line up for 8 hours for them to pray for him, and you know, he'd speak to crowds of 30,000 people and no problem. And he used to come to Real White every year for a while, eh? You guys will remember? And anyway, I was like, I'm not going. I'm too wretched. I'm not going out of my house. I can't even get dressed. I'll go in my slippers. And anyway, half of the town, no, the whole town was there, it seemed like. And I ignored everybody, went in there, and I sat down with my arms up like this, just the most wretched, God help me, God help me, God help me, God. The thing hadn't even started yet. And I didn't speak to anybody. And Pastor Abraham comes out and he goes, you. He goes, there's the glory of the Lord all over you. And I went, oh. I don't get that, but anyway, that's good. Okay, I suppose that's good. So he goes, come up here. So I went, oh. And he goes, I can see doubts all over you. And I went, yeah. And he goes, God just wants to blow them all away right now.
Yeah.
And I went, and he went, and he blew. To the sound desk at the back of the church, and I was on an angle like that going, and he says, don't touch her, it's the Lord. And I stop back here, and he goes, well, come on. So I get back up there, and I'm like, oh, and he goes, there's a new anointing here for you, if you want it. Do you want it? So I went, yep, okay. So, it was a new anointing to be married. Nah, just kidding. It was a new anointing probably to do the Arapahui retreat thing, which is a calling, let's just say. So how good is God, eh?
Yeah.
Far out. Anyway, Real Way on my birthday. So I'm still living in Snails Beach. I'm not even living at Real Way. So I'm going to visit Marin Park because it's my birthday. and then I went to real weight change, just by myself, you know, scungy old black t-shirt, jeans, jeans. And I was sitting at the back, no one knew it was my birthday, but the Lord, my husband. This is before I was married, right? And then, see, for all that time, 11 years, when I was with the ex, he never acknowledged my birthday. And so every year, I would make it the most hell on earth day that I could, because I was an idiot. And it's like, what I want you to do is give me a joint. Or say happy birthday. And no, it was too hard to say happy birthday. So anyway, it was a bit of a sore point, my birthday. And then, so there's this visiting team from Morningstar Ministries in America, just come to visit Railway that day. Morningstar, far out. And so they said, you, it's your birthday. And your birthday is very special to the Lord. And Jesus is your husband. And he's here to see you. And he's coming down the aisle to see you. But I couldn't see him because I was like this. And I literally couldn't stand up, and the prophecy was coming and it was washing over me, but I couldn't, I was missing it because I'd given myself over to emotions. Yeah. And I heard him say, you are a mother to nations, you need to dream bigger, you're missing it, stop howling, stand up, and learn to stand in the presence of your King.
Wow.
So I pulled my undies up like that. Oh my gosh. It was special. Special. Now, God showed me some keys. I mean, he showed them to everybody because they're in the Bible. But anyway, the history lesson. Genesis. Like, why are women so lame? I mean, why was I so lame? And why are men so lame? Why do we do that thing? So here it is. In Genesis 3:16, so I mean, just a little note, before the fall of Adam, right, they walked and talked with God in the garden and enjoyed joint rule together. They looked to him for their spiritual and emotional fulfillment, not each other. They simply complimented and helped each other. Then Eve believed Satan's lies, ate the fruit, and sucked Adam in, causing the fall of man and womankind. After cursing the serpent, God said to the woman, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception, and pain you shall bring forth children. So before this, here's Adam and Eve's hearts. They are, their heart here, God here. That's the focus. That's where they're getting everything. They're walking together like this, looking to God, right? Now, your desire, woman, shall be for your husband. Poof. It just went like that. And he shall rule over you. But I find the desire shall be for your husband, but more interesting than the rule over you thing. The notes in my NIV Bible explain it well. Woman in God's design. Satan had struck at the core of God's design. Both Adam and Eve had turned to their own way. Genesis 3:16 is the Achilles heel of woman, her greatest stumbling block, and the root of most dysfunctional behavior that women have in relationships with men. Fallen, leaning to her own understanding now, Eve's desire was now for her husband first. Now the words shall be, not in the original text, can make God's words sound like a command. Shall be. But God is actually warning her against a tendency to make her relationship with her husband her primary reference point. It's a warning, it's not a command, rather than her relationship with God. So our thing is now to go back how it's supposed to be. As a result, the man might, either inadvertently or intentionally, rule over her emotionally. In that case, her value, significance, and security would then hinge on the man's response to her. Just like it used to be for me. I looked to man for my validation, to make my reality, to make my life, for everything. Too easily she might look to him for her life when God wanted her deepest longing and thereby her effectiveness to hinge on him. Within marriage, this guideline is to assure the woman's adequacy and worth will not and should not lead to independence or rebellion. Rather, it opens the way to the fullest joy of her voluntary submission in the freedom and the true relationship God intended for husband and wife. Your desire shall be for your husband. Most likely infers that remembering their joint rule in the garden and her lead role in the fall, she would desire to dominate her husband. Ooh. That's nasty. But you see, it's a thing. It's a thing. Since we so often see the negative manifestation of the next verse. And he shall rule over you. I will also share what my Bible says in the notes. He shall rule over you asserts the divine assignment of the husband's servant leader role. There is no evidence that this was ever intended as a diminishing of the woman's person or giftedness, but rather as a redemptive role assigned the husband towards the wife. Redemptive role, that's nice, as a means towards reinstating the original partnership. See, God always makes the rescue plan, eh? It does assign husbandly responsibility for leadership in the marriage relationship, and that's what Shantae was talking about. Perfect. The Lord, the husband, and if there's no husband, then the Lord, and the oil flows down to the woman from there. Now, John Eldridge from Wild at Heart, he wrote an awesome book called Wild at Heart, and his wife, about man's identity and what makes them tick. Very, very good for everyone to read. His wife, Stacey Eldridge, wrote a book called Captivating, and that's the mysteries of unlocking the mysteries of a woman's soul. And those are two really must-read books. WildAtHeart.org. So John Eldridge says it flows both ways. Back in the beginning of our story, Eve was created from Adam's side. And this is a man speaking, right? None of us have recovered from the surgery. Men are haunted by the beauty. Where the confusion begins is when we turn to the woman not to offer our strength, but rather looking to her for our validation. So they do it too. I remember Ray in the early weeks of our relationship looking to me for validation. And I was like, bro, I'm dealing with my own set of insecurities here. You look to God for that. You go and sort yourself out with the Lord. And he did it and did it and did it. And I just kept saying, no, you're not getting it from me. He said, marry you. That should be enough. Sort yourself out. Hey, but that was good, eh? That was God working in me. And you know what? Sometimes the little girl holds the keys. the little girl. Our little girl. So Stacey Eldridge has got a lot of amazing keys. So, I mean, the dreams and visions that we had when we were little are actually from God. I wanted to be a ballerina and a cowgirl. How can you do that? I don't know, but I did. And, or maybe, if those didn't work out, maybe a writer. But then I tried to write a couple of sentences and that didn't work, so I thought, well, that's not going to work either. Anyway, but they were real things that were in my heart. So what did you want to do when you were little? Your little girl. When you used to dream, the things that you loved, the things that you imagined yourself doing. It pays to remember. Because there's some keys there, what you're supposed to be doing. Stacey Eldridge, wildatheart.org. Watch the little girls at play. Look at the movies we love, the books we read. These are the core desires of a woman's heart. Except the chick flicks. I still don't agree with those. I think that they totally lead women up the garden path. Anyway, you will learn something very important about the feminine soul. These are the desires that shape our hopes and dreams. They are essential in order to live life as a woman. Oh, yeah, what's a woman? Oh, well, we won't get into that. So, I'm old-fashioned. Misplaced, forgotten, or misdirected, these desires do not simply go away. They go underground and surface later in addiction, control, and shame. We pay a high price when we neglect the core passions of our hearts. In fact, I'd say that the kingdom of God pays a whole price, a high price, when we neglect the passions of our hearts. Because we're here for a reason. The damage that rejection, betrayal, abandonment, abuse, lack of nurture, hardwired trauma, mental health issues. The little girl also holds the keys to dysfunctional patterns and addictions. Sometimes it's the wounds and scars that the little girl bore that weren't healed and nurtured when they happened, like within the first 24, 48 hours. That's when we need healing. That's when we need it dealing with. It becomes hardwired into traumatic memory when that window of opportunity passes. Our sinful response then to the damage caused is actually what causes the real damage. Not the original hurt. That could have been healed pretty much no sweat. But anyway, our sinful response to that, because we didn't get the help we needed at the time, addictions, destructive inner vows and judgments, unforgiveness, pride, rebellion, deception, perversion. Those are the steps we hit on the way down. These can all be explored and healed in a healing prayer ministry. So the blueprint, Stacey Eldridge says, this is the blueprint for how God made women so amazing. To be romanced. God loves romance. He created it. Sunsets, flowers, music, a kiss, all his ideas. He says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Amen. God wants to be pursued. And so do we. Yep, Jeremiah 29:13. Now, we are not saying that being romanced is all that a woman wants. Nor are we saying that a woman ought to find the meaning of her life whether she is being or has been pursued. No. Nevertheless, every woman longs to be loved, to be chosen, to have someone fight for her. Most of our addictions flare up when we feel that we are not loved or sought after, not even noticed. At some core place, deep within, every woman wants to be seen, delighted in and pursued. We long to be romanced. And we have an irreplaceable role to play. Now that's exciting. We also want to be essential, needed, irreplaceable. A woman doesn't come alive by merely being useful. There is something fierce in the heart of a woman. Simply insult her children, her man, or her best friend, and you'll get a taste of it. A woman is a warrior too, but in a uniquely feminine way. When God creates Eve, he calls her Eza, literally a lifesaver. Someone you need desperately when all help, hope is lost. We are relational to the core of our being and filled with a desire for transcendent purpose. There's got to be something bigger, eh? We long to play an irreplaceable part in a shared adventure. God made us this way, and the world needs us. Beauty, all your own to unveil. Every young girl wants to know she's lovely. Some ask with words, others simply ask with their eyes. Playing dress up and wearing twirling skirts or covered in mud from a romp in the fields, every little girl wants to be delighted in. We want to be noticed. Think of your wedding day or the wedding day you hope for. Would you just throw on any old rag? Yes, this desire to be beautiful has caused many women grief. Countless tears have been shed in pursuit. Yet, despite all the pain and distress that beauty has caused us as women, our desire for it remains. And it's not just the desire for an outward beauty. Far more is a desire to be captivating in the depths of who we are. Authenticity. For this too is how we bear the image of God, who is beautiful and wants to bring beauty to the world. So, that's cool. Now, the counterfeit of all that is when we get lost in relationships, when we're living out of the horizontal relationship, not the vertical one, the counterfeit often becomes before the real one. Is it good or is it God? Always ask the Lord about the matters of the heart and be honest. And let Jesus do the looking. Like, just forget about it. If you're not in a relationship, you're not married or whatever, literally pursue the Lord as your husband and forget about that whole thing. Let him do the looking. But actually surrender it to the point where you're okay if it never happens, because you're trusting God to bring it about if it's his will. It might not be his will, but you've got to get to the place where you're okay with that. Because you're about his business. There's something about an altar. We put ourselves on the altar and then we keep jumping off. But there were horns on the altar to tie the sacrifice down so that it couldn't jump off, I think. Anyway, the real. Like, see, while we're doing all that ourselves, we're going to stuff it up or we're getting in the way of him bringing whoever, because we're just not ready. Because we'll do that thing. The real, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all else will be added to you. Matthew 6:33. Let God do the looking and get on with his business. You know, one old man at Real Way, I was sitting next to him, he was lamenting about his life. And he was a beautiful Christian man, and he was actually weeping and saying, I did this, and I did that, and I did this, and I did that. And it was all talking about the Lord and doing things about the Lord. But he said, but God didn't ask me to do any of it. I didn't realize. That was my last conversation with him. He died the next week. And he was understanding that he had missed the call of God on his life, like his personal call. He hadn't done what the Lord had asked him. He'd done what he thought was a good idea. I think that is a real sobering thing to remember, and I like to remember it to help keep me on track. So, you know, it always comes back to, Lord, what would you have me do today? Today. Learn to hear his voice, listen to it, and do it. Obey it. Do what he says. Trust him to bring about his will for your life in his perfect timing and be okay with whatever that looks like.
Amen.
So the price of immorality and getting it wrong. Well, if you can't be a good example, you'll just have to settle for being a horrible warning. So, you know, I mean, that was the story of my life. The soul ties, that the demonic attachments that come about when we're not protected by the covenant of marriage are part of the price that we pay for immorality.
Yeah.
They have to be broken with the repentance and the blood of Jesus Christ. So, I mean, the pain of, you know, being in an immoral relationship, very codependent as well, and then having that partner go to jail all the time and being left on the outside to keep things going, it was like the end of the world. You know, things literally used to go black when he was sentenced, and I realised I'm not going to see him again for a while. Broken hearts, broken lives, broken children, damaged identity and self-image, and we just get so lost and lose a lot of stuff going down the wrong path. But the lies kind of keep us there. You know, the lies can come from the toxic relationship. They can come from our own self. They could come from the little girl, because she believed them when they were spoken to her. She came into agreement with them. And then she made it worse by making inner vows. I will never. They always do this. You know, the lies. You can't do it by yourself. You'll never be good enough. No one will ever want you. And, you know, whatever yours is, like, just nail it to the cross right now. And come out of agreement with it. Father, we ask you, Lord, take those lies right now out of the darkness into the light and draw them to the cross in Jesus' name. We come out of agreement with them and we no longer receive them. We choose to believe what you say, who you say we are, your beloved. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. This is the truth. We are fearfully, which means awesomely and wonderfully made. We are more than conquerors through Christ. You know, that's quite a dramatic difference, isn't it? It's the complete opposite. So our identity in Christ, man, we've got to know this, eh? We were made in his image. We are his image bearers. So, you know, like when we walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh, Galatians 5, we should be reflecting our King to a world that desperately needs us. We have the power to bring heaven to earth, and we saw that too with some really fun-sized gems that came today from heaven. But, you know, we don't have to be under the circumstances. Because God's given us everything we need for life and godliness. We need to read the book, be the book, and do it. We are the apple of his eye, his treasured possession. He died for us. He died for us. We are an overcomer through Christ to push back the darkness and establish the kingdom of God. So, to the married. Heart check. Is God on the throne? In fact, anybody, heart check, is God on the throne of our hearts? Let's ask. God, are you on the throne of my heart? If not, then we need to repent and remove that thing and put him on there and get our in right alignment with the Lord. He said, you shall have no other gods before me. So, even though I'm married now, I am actually still dependent on Jesus. Ray's cool, but he's not perfect. So, I'm always like listening to him, listening to the Lord. And I go with what God says. I'm submitted to my husband, and I honour him, and he usually is good. He's usually right, but not always. So I do have the freedom to say, and he will take it to the Lord and work it through. And so that is a very healthy relationship. Now, Jesus is the perfect husband. He is the perfect husband. Check this out. He will never. So this is Cindy. This is an awesome blog that I found, and I couldn't say it any better than she has, so I'm just putting it out there. He will never disappoint us. This Psalm 18:30. This God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. That means Jesus will never disappoint you or fail you in any way. You may not understand his ways, as they are much higher than yours, Isaiah 55:8-11, but he cannot act apart from his nature, that is good, holy, righteous, and pure. Oh, I'll just say too, an extra one for free, is that he's not a liar. God is not a liar. He won't lie to us. He is not a man that he should lie. So two, he knows you better than you know yourself. And that's a fact, because I've got no idea like what's going on there. But anyway, Lord, you Psalm 139:1-4, Lord, you have searched me and know me. You know when I sit down, when we rise up. You discern our thoughts from afar. You search out our path and our lying down and are acquainted with all our ways, even before a word is on our tongue. Behold, O Lord, you know it all together. Three, he's the perfect listener. Okay, Psalm 62:8. Trust in him at all times. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Go to him. Do not go to the phone.
That's right.
One time, I had like an ex turn up and I got ambushed by some, like, a little family group, and they came and they actually, like, took my son for an unarranged visit to Auckland. And it was all witchcraft city, and I sat there, like, at the end in shock, literally shaking and, like, where's my son? He's gone. And I was just sitting there, and I didn't want to do anything except go to my husband and get myself right with the Lord and commit it to him, and so that I knew he was working in that situation and he was resolving it and sorting my heart out. And then a friend came in the door and she said, what's happened? And I just didn't even want to tell her, because I still hadn't worked it through. But anyway, she sort of forced it out of me, and she goes, what? Why didn't you call me? No. And I just was like, no, I actually just need to work this through with the Lord. He's my helper. He's my strong tower. He's the one that can actually do things. For he's always available. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If we rise on the wings of the dawn, if we settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide us, your heart will hold us fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide us and the light become night around me, Even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like day, for darkness is as light to you. Psalm 139. He's everywhere. His love for us will never change or diminish, whether we're good, whether we're bad. Jeremiah 31:3. I have loved you with an everlasting love. This is your husband speaking. Therefore, I have continued my faithfulness to you. He's talking about Israel, but heck, we are part of God's whānau. We are part of God's kingdom, so this is us as well. And that was in the context also of a strained relationship in which the wife Israel was not acting faithfully towards her husband. Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Romans 8:38-39, neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God. Whew, that's awesome. Except us, by the way. We can do that. That's the only thing. He sees the best in us. Psalm 139:17. David sang this, how precious are your thoughts about us, O God. They cannot be numbered. Isaiah 43:25. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more. So stop talking about them if you've repented. He has your best at heart. Matthew 7:11 tells us that if we who are human know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more will our Heavenly Father give what is good to those who love him? Your Heavenly Father and Heavenly Husband knows what is the very best for you. Psalm 84:11 tells us, no good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. There's hope and there's healing. Jesus has come to heal our broken hearts, our broken children, our broken self-image, our broken lives. He is here. He is your husband. The ultimate relationship. Ask him, what do you want me to do, Lord? He will answer. He will answer your deepest question. Do you delight in me? Yes, he does. Will I be chosen? Yes, you are. Will I be wanted, seen, fought for? You are seen, you are loved, you've been chosen by the greatest heart in the universe. Jesus is coming back very, very soon. Are we ready for the return of our King? He is our husband. We are the bride of Christ. He's coming back for a spotless bride. He wants us to be free from that which is an anchor to our souls. I still like to rebel against everything that seeks to control me, and that does not mean that I have a problem submitting to my husband. Everything that seeks to control me that isn't God. I rebel against the culture of this world. Someone said, well, where's the scripture for that? Well, it's Romans 12:2. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. His good, pleasing, perfect will. I rebel against codependency. The culture of this world is all about codependency, immorality, narcissism, self, 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 toxic relationships. We are here to fulfill God's purposes,
that's right.
Not our fleshly desires.
That's right.
Galatians 5:1. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Do not then become burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Come to the feast when your King calls and wear the crown. Thank you, Father, Thank you, Father. Thank you for your beautiful, beautiful bride. A precious, precious, treasured possession. Thank you for being the perfect husband. Help us to be your lover in our surrender and obedience, and to keep you in the highest place on the throne of our hearts. Father, I repent for all the things that I've put ahead of you in my life. I invite you, Lord, to show me, to draw me into that deep relationship as the lover of my soul, as my husband. Father, I pray that you would bring revelation to your daughters everywhere that it's needed in this area. Father, and to heal, bring your healing to the wounds that have been caused by relationships going sideways, the wounds that we've inflicted on others. Forgive us, Lord. Father, I speak healing. I speak your healing because of the stripes of Jesus Christ. Healing those wounded hearts. Healing the places where those lies sat, the strongholds, Father. Your Holy Spirit is mighty for tearing down strongholds and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Father, help us. There's so much. But just take our hand, Lord, and lead us through this healing process of coming out of agreement with the lies of who they said we were, that we aren't. We ask forgiveness for coming into agreement with those lies, and we renounce them now in Jesus' name. Do you know Jesus today? Are you saved? Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Are you born again? When you believed, were you baptized in the Holy Spirit? Today is the day of salvation. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. Is there anything we need to put right before the Lord in our lives? Lift them to him now. Let him draw them to the cross. Ask forgiveness where it's necessary. Thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you for coming for us, for the great redemption plan. Jesus. Thank you, Father. We receive you as our husband into your rightful place. Father, I ask that you would come to each woman as her husband. Help us. Help us. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Father, I seal this whole message. I seal this whole work of the Holy Spirit in the precious blood of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit of God. Lord, I ask you to do a deep work in the hearts of your woman, Lord. We thank you that we have got you to be our head. We are the head and not the tail. But Lord, you are the most amazing, divinely perfect head. Help us. Thank you, Father. We surrender. We surrender all our self. Father, less of us, more of you, Lord. We ask you, help us empty ourselves so we can be filled with your love, with your presence, with your agenda, with your gifts, with your healing, with your purpose. Father, I speak to those dreams, those visions, those things that you put in each and every one of us as a little girl. You put them in us before the foundation of the world. But Lord, I ask that you breathe on them, that you polish them, that you bring them back again to memory and breathe on them and bring them about in their right time. I thank you for polishing your precious women, these precious jewels, these diamonds, to a brilliant shine. Praise you.